I have to share this funny, well, I don't have a visual of it, but somebody sent me a good cartoon, given all of the things going on. And it was, I'm a dog person, we have two dogs, so it was a cartoon of a dog looking up at its owner, and the owner had this cone. I don't know if you've ever seen a dog that has a cone around their neck, you know, to prevent the dog from scratching their, you know, chewing at an injury or something, or licking, you know, a wound or something. And so the human is standing there with this big cone around their head, and the dog's looking up at them saying, it's for your own good. Don't touch your face. So it's good that we can find a little bit of humor in times like this. But we live in a sense in unprecedented times. Like I said, you know, the term social distancing, my kids will probably remember that as something that was associated with this time that they're going through. And, you know, if we're not careful, I think we can get sucked into sort of that vortex of fear and panic. You know, you see that when you see people running to the stores and grabbing all of the toilet paper or whatever they can. You know, there's a sense of urgency, and not just urgency, but panic, you know, that can overcome us at times like this. And so the message that I want to share today is just one sentence that I want you to remember, and that is faith is the spiritual antidote to fear. Faith is the spiritual antidote to fear. And, you know, obviously we need physical antidotes if we have certain illnesses, but faith is the spiritual antidote to fear. If you type in the ESV online Bible, if you type in the phrases in quotation marks, either do not fear, be not afraid, or fear not, each of those comes up with about 35 occurrences. Do not fear is one of the most common commands in the Bible, either because the Lord knows that we need that, we need to be reminded of that, or because, you know, we're so susceptible to that in our human frailty. But often in such times, you know, people react as if there is no other solution to panic. I have a counselor friend who used to say, you know, the three main reactions that we have in certain times of difficulty are fight, flight, or freeze. You know, there's that fight, okay, I've got to confront the problem, or flight, meaning I've got to run away, or just the freezing of feeling paralyzed and, you know, not knowing what to do. And so whether it's rushing out and, you know, preparing for the apocalypse, so to speak, or whether it's reacting and blaming and looking vigilantly for a scapegoat, you know, you see the comments online and you go, wow, people are really eager to blame either a person or a country or, you know, different things for these kinds of problems. Or we make rash, impulsive decisions that are not wise. So today my hope is to lift our eyes a bit higher and ask the question, what God may be showing us as a follower of Jesus in this cultural moment, in this time that we have to be a light to Christ, light of Christ to others. And what, think about this, what unique words do we as Christians have to speak to others during times like this? What unique words do we have as Christians to speak to others? I was talking with someone yesterday, and they're not from a Christian background, and they said, well, I sort of got witnessed to at the store today when I was buying some supplies. Because somebody, you know, he was just commenting about, you know, the general sense of fear and anxiety, and someone had told him, but Jesus is in control, you know, and he's not a believer, but he said, well, yes, God is in control. And more than just using a phrase like that, which is certainly true, what unique things can we speak to others during times like this? And so I was thinking, in relation to this, what are a few reasons that the coronavirus in 2020 why do we feel so threatened? Or why is it so much of a threat just practically? Here's a couple of reasons I was thinking about. One, it shows the limits of human knowledge, capability, and strength. You know, you have something like this that happens, it goes worldwide, it immediately shows the limits of human knowledge, capability and strength. That's one reason that it's tough, difficult to deal with. Number two, it raises the age-old question of why suffering? Why suffering? Now, that's just as much a difficult question for an atheist as it is for a Christian. Because someone who is an agnostic or an atheist or simply believes that life is, you know, a random trick, they have to come up with some other sort of meaningful explanation. So that's just as difficult for them as it is for a Christian. I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts, Alistair Begg. The podcast is called Truth for Life. He's a pastor in Ohio, and he has a series entitled My Times Are in Your Hands. And it's essentially about the sovereignty of God and trusting God in all circumstances. And the first message in that series is, why suffering? And he says, well, you know, God obviously created a world in which there was the possibility of sin, and God desires that people would know him by their own choice, by their own volition. God did not make robots, in a sense. He created the world in a certain way where people have the choice to trust him or not. And so that's a complicated question, but it's not a question without answers. But it raises that question, and we realize we do live in a fallen world. Thirdly, times like this expose the problems that society has somewhat brought upon ourselves as a result of quote-unquote progress. So you live in a global society where there are hundreds of international flights every day, and that progress, so to speak, you know, contributes to the problem, right? So we see that the flip side of some of the good things that we have been able to make and benefit from. Certainly in the news you see that because we're inundated with so much information. And that sort of contributes to, on some level, the idea of the anxiety, the panic, and whatnot. I remember my first psychology class in college. The first elective psychology class I took in college was on gerontology, the study of old aging. And the professor said, well, he was just talking about the medical establishment in general and how we have all of these different ways now that we didn't 150 years ago or 50 years ago. We have all these different ways now of keeping people alive for an extended period of time, which contributes to other ethical dilemmas, problems, and difficulties. You know, if you're out on the prairie and you worked on the farm your whole life, you know, you worked every day until you died. And you probably didn't go to a hospital, you probably died at your home, you know. And so progress tends to bring along with it other difficulties. And that's, I think, part of why we you know, generally we feel like something like this is very threatening. Fourthly, it reminds us that we do live simply in a fallen world where sickness and disease will have their place until Jesus returns. We can do everything we can to alleviate them, but it does remind us that we live in a fallen world. And fifth, it raises the unpredictability factor in our lives about 5 or 10 times, I think. On an emotional level, on a human level, that kind of unpredictability is very hard to deal with over the long term. You know, it's extremely hard for healthcare workers and emergency responders. You know, how many days are you going to have to continue to give everything you can before you get a break? You know, and we saw that obviously after Hurricane Katrina and other disasters where, you know, the first responders were maxed out, and so that kind of thing. So those are some reasons why I think in our day it certainly is difficult to deal with. One of my favorite authors is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a preacher in Britain for many years, and he's since now with the Lord, and he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. I don't know if any of you have seen that title, but he basically talks about the idea of fear, anxiety, and depression in the context of our spiritual lives. And so he has a chapter in here called Fear of the Future. So if you don't mind, I'll read a section of it. And I think he does a good job identifying among believers, among those who are believers in Christ, why are we still so susceptible to fear? And he says this. He says there's four basic fears that believers deal with. First of all, he says some of us just have that kind of temperament. Some people who are by that temperament are nervous, apprehensive, frightened, just in their own person. The second thing he says is some people have a very high conception of the Christian life. These people realize that it is not an easy thing to be a Christian, that it is not just a matter of being converted and then lying on a bed of roses the rest of your life. No, it is a high calling, a fight of faith. Their New Testament, and invariably they are aware of the greatness of the task and the calling of following Christ. But that in turn tends to depress them because they are equally aware of their own failure. And so they're in a sense afraid of failure. And then he says, thirdly, there might be just a general fear of the future where the person cannot put their finger on it, on anything in particular. You ask them if they are afraid of any one special thing, and they do not know, but they have this general fear, this apprehensiveness with regard to the future of things that may happen or things that they may be called upon to suffer. Such spiritual depression is due to the fear of the future, often imaginary fears, or just a general sense of something bad might happen. And so we have to deal with that. And so he goes on and gives a couple other examples of how Christians, those who have the Holy Spirit, can still be susceptible to fear. And so here's some of his conclusions that he gives at the end of that section. He says, the first thing here again is to discover and to know where to draw the line between legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought. He uses the term forethought, but I had a friend who used to say, worry, God tells us not to worry, but concern is a different level than worry. And so he said, if you find yourself being overwhelmed by worry, remind yourself, I'm concerned about this, but I'm not going to tell myself I'm worried about this. Now, my personality is the more I tell myself I'm worried, then the more worried I get, right? And Jesus says, well, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough trouble of its own. And of course, to a person who's by nature a worrier, that doesn't help me right now. It doesn't seem like it helps me right now. But his point is you're mortgaging future problems into the present, so to speak. And so he says there's a difference between legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought. And then he says, when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, he is looking to the future, but he does not spend the whole of his time worrying and wondering about the end results of his work. He takes reasonable thought, and then he leaves it. He says, it is a waste of time to be concerned about the past, which you cannot affect, but it is equally wrong to be worried about the future, which is at the moment obscure. I thought that was a good comparison. He's saying you can't change the past, and it doesn't make any sense to worry about the future, even though the future is obscure. Fear is a failure, he says, to realize what God has done for us and what God is doing in us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. What ultimately matters in any of these positions, any of these circumstances, is not what is true of yourself at any given moment, meaning what your self-perception is at any given moment, but what is true of God at every moment and forever. Let me read that again. He says, what ultimately matters in any of these circumstances is not what is true of yourself at any given moment, meaning your situation or your circumstances, but what is true of God at every moment and forever. He says, though you and I may be timorous and nervous, the Spirit of God has given us the spirit of control, discipline, and the spirit of discernment. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, wisdom, discretion, and understanding. And that comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or self-control, some translations say. So in that sense, what I want to say today is faith is the spiritual antidote to fear. Amen? Amen? And this does not mean, of course, that we ignore common sense, that we ignore prescribed health directives, advice of medical doctors and government officials. Of course you take precautions. Why? Because you are not loving your neighbor if you don't take precautions, right? I mean, you're not serving your neighbor if you say, the school our children go to, you know, they send out these emails, you know, if there's sickness going around, you know, please, for the sake of others, don't send your kids to school if they're sick, right? So we can love our neighbors by taking those basic precautions. But we take physical precautions and we remember at the same time what our spiritual outlook is. And so the question that I want to pose to us to think about and act on is, what is the filter through which we listen and respond to information from the world around us? Is it a filter of self-protection? Is it a filter of fear? Or is it a filter of servanthood? You know, one of the things that I notice is fear is a response in some sense to a real threat or a perceived threat. And it's an emotional response, but there's something that happens in our mind that makes a judgment that says, well, this is a threat, and so therefore I need to be afraid or I feel afraid. And so we have to discern, is this a real threat or is this a perceived threat? And you know, fear is often a result of, we're fearful of losing something. Right? Have you seen that acronym FOMO? You know, fear of missing out, right? And so fear is often based on, well, I'm afraid I'm going to lose something. I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something. And if we have been given the Holy Spirit of God, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. You have been filled to the fullness of God, the book of Colossians says. And so we can live knowing that God has given us everything we need. And we don't have to live in fear thinking, oh, I'm missing something or I'm going to lose something. One of the things that was mentioned to me that to me was very convicting was, if the primary focus of your Christian faith is trusting God that a certain number of bad things will not happen to you, if that's the basis of your Christian faith, you will be disappointed. You know? And I think for a lot of us, that can be true sometimes. That the majority of our time is spent thinking about, God, I pray that you would protect me from these set of bad things. You know, I remember a youth pastor sharing about, you know, trying to reach the next generation. And he said, as a parent, if your main prayers for your kids are that they would get a good education, get a well-paying job, stay off drugs, not have any addictions or alcohol or major problems like that, stay out of criminal behavior, you know. He said, that's short-sighted. That has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Of course, every non-believer probably prays those kinds of, probably thinks those kinds of thoughts for their children, right? And so his point was simply, well, that's simply the minimum that most parents are thinking about for their children. And so we have to lift our eyes higher to say, Lord, yes, I'm praying about those things. Yes, I take precautions to try to instruct my children as best I can. But more than that, I'm praying for a Christian spouse. More than that, I'm praying that they would see their place and their giftedness in the kingdom of God. More than that, I'm praying that they would develop a heart to hear your voice and serve you, no matter where that takes them. And so so it's a reminder to me that we're often, our fears, our thoughts are based on avoiding bad things. And we serve a God that's much greater than that. Amen? So we can take faith in that. So Psalm 46. Look at the first three verses again. This is a statement. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, making the choice, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I wrote in my margin there, worst case scenarios. That's a poetic way of saying worst case scenarios, you know? The what's that first Superman movie where Lex Luthor is planning to send a missile and bomb the San Andreas Fault, right? And he says, "Oh, this will be great because I'll have all the coastline once California just drops into the ocean. You know, I'll own all the coastline," right? So we think about those worst case scenarios. God is sovereign over worst case scenarios. And one of the things that I've battled in my own life with anxiety has to deal with, okay, play out your anxiety. What if that worst case scenario happens? Well, you would pick up and move on with your life. You know, whether it's job related, whether it's finance related, whether it's related to your family. And so on some sense, on a mental level, on a psychological level, you have to make the choice to say, yes, if this worst case scenario happens, what is then my foundation? God is still on the throne. God is a very present help in trouble. That's true the day you start your new job and the day you get fired from your job. God is a very present help in trouble. And then verses 4 through 6, let's remember who God is. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, meaning the city. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. God is the Most High, the Lord over all the earth. He is the one who dwells above everything. He is transcendent, and yet he is immanent in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Let's remember who God is here. God spoke and the universe was created. God can simply declare things and they happen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And again, verses 8 through 10, declaring who God is and what he has done. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease, be still. That's what that word means. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God will show forth in all circumstances, who he is and his faithfulness. And then a reminder for ourselves, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the armies of heaven, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The fortress is where you go when there's an attack, right? You run to the fortress for protection. I wrote these notes in 2004. Financially, the estimated college costs are going up by 12% per year. By the year 2023, annual college tuition will cost around $75,000. Given the age of baby boomers, Social Security will be bankrupt by 2050. I don't know, have they lessened that number now to 2030? We are in trillions of debt to China. The deficit is out of control. Do we have a lack of things to worry about? No. If that's your news feed every day, there's plenty of stuff to worry about. And then I wrote, regarding medical things, again, this is in 2004, I wrote some of these notes. I wish I did not have as much access to information as I had sometimes. I remember asking a doctor, he said, He said, during medical school, my wife and I was in medical school, and my wife was, we were newly married, and she was working another job, but she would look at my medical textbooks sometimes during medical school. And he said, after a while, I had to tell her not to look at those medical textbooks all the time because she was getting so worried about all these various medical conditions. And then, of course, you have the television and the doctor's office or the commercials on TV. You know, ask your doctor about this, 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 and this. And side effects may be, you know, a long list, right? Right. Death is only in a small percentage of cases, right? Side effect is death. But think of some of the things that I wrote down a few years ago. Anxiousness about the war in Iraq. This is it from 2004. The growing threat of nuclear war, depletion of oil reserves worldwide, West Nile virus, Asian flu, mad cow disease, overpopulation, depletion of the ozone layer. Now, throughout all those things, has God been faithful? Amen. Do we still deal with suffering and death? Of course we do. But we have a God who has provided an answer to that. Where is our hope, brothers and sisters? God is still on the throne. Our hope, our only hope, as the Catechism says, our only hope in life and in death is Jesus Christ, our Savior. God has given us this cultural moment to love our neighbors, serve our communities, and to speak hope in the midst of panic and fear and cynicism. We will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that today you have given us the choice to trust you. You have given us by faith, Lord, even our own faith is a gift from you, that you are gracious enough to open our eyes to see the truth of your word, that we can trust you in moments like this, in times like this. That does not in any way, Lord, we do not want to minimize in any way the suffering and the difficulty that many people around the world are going through right now. And so we do grieve with those who have lost family members already to this virus. We do grieve, Lord, for those who will be having funerals in the coming weeks and months as a result of this virus working its way through the population. And yet, Lord, in the midst of that, it makes us recognize your provision, that in the midst of our human limitations, you have given us what we need in Jesus Christ. And if our life is only 40 years or 50 years or 60 years, Lord, whatever days you have given us have been written in your book. And you are the author, Lord, of life and death. You are the sovereign one who decides however long our lives are. And so we do say, as the psalmist said, my times are in your hands. And we choose to trust you today. Encourage our hearts, Lord, as we think of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.